Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 97. Song number 97 in your songbooks will sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 97.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just the beautiful weather today, Lord. And I pray, thank you for the service tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn just a few pages over to song number 100. Song number 100 in your songbooks will sing Day by Day. Song number 100.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
That's the second one. Sorry.
Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just some announcements here. Everything should be about the same as what we had on Sunday morning, or Sunday in general. Service times are normal this week, nothing out of the ordinary. We do have, with the soul winning times, Brother Richie and some others are going to be heading out to Princeton. And so down south in West Virginia. So if you're wanting to go on that or go out there with them, I would get with Brother Richie, or if you're on the WhatsApp, you probably already know what's going on with that. And so I'm curious to see how it is down there as far as the soul winning goes. And then our Sunday soul winning time should be normal and all that. Our Bible memory for the week is, or for the month, is Colossians chapter 2. And then Proverbs 13:24 is our memory verse for the week. As far as upcoming events, we do have the prayer meetings that we have shown on here for the men and the women. But then also the Terra Alta soul winning marathon, April 9th. So if you can make it out to that, I'm wanting to knock all the Terra Alta. So it's not a very big place, but I don't think we're going to be able to do it if we had like two groups or something like that. So obviously the more people that can come to that, the better, because I'd like to hit it once and be done, if you will, as far as like getting the whole thing done. And then later on, I don't know if we'll do it this year or not, but Kingwood's also another place that we're wanting to hit. Now, Kingwood is going to take more than one trip, for sure. But Terra Alta, I think we can get done in one go if we have enough soul winners out there. So I'm excited about that. I definitely have some areas that I've been wanting to knock, because I'm up there. That's where my in-laws live. And so I'm always wanting to knock that, but I'm never like in a situation where I can go knock some doors, because I'm always there for like a birthday party or something that I'm supposed to be doing something else. And then on the back of your bulletin there, we have birthdays, anniversaries. We already hit that. And then just be in prayer for all those that are on the pregnancy list. And so we have four ladies on there as of right now. And be in prayer for all the ladies that just had little ones and that are adjusting to that. So that's about all I got for announcements that I can think of. Unless you can think of anything that's pertinent for more ordering some more Bibles, I don't know. Yep. So as far as we're finally got the mountain range ones finally came back in stock. So that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's gonna come and sing one more song. And where are you filling in? Okay, so Brother Anthony's gonna be reading Exodus chapter 10 for us.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 110. We can't have a conversation while I'm up here, buddy, okay? You want to talk to me? Take your song books and turn to song 110. Song 110, we'll sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And we'll sing song 110.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through his life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divesteth comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, choose each path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wing its flights to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
All right, take your take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 10. Exodus chapter number 10, we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Exodus chapter 10. The Bible reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither the fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day, and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts, and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this night where we can gather and continue this book, the study from the book of Exodus. Pray God you be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Exodus chapter 10, and we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus, and we are going to be hitting on the locusts and darkness. So actually, this is going to be 8 and 9 of the plagues. So as far as we have 10 plagues, so after this evening, we'll have one more plague, which we all know which one that's going to be with the death of the firstborn. But chapter 11 is kind of a warning about it, and then chapter 12 is actually where it happens. So we're kind of coming to the end of these plagues a little bit. But the first thing we see here is the fact that God is kind of hitting on the fact that he's hardening Pharaoh and his servants for a certain reason. And I kind of want to obviously hit on that again because the Bible hits on this again. In verse 1 there it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how I am, that I am the Lord. And so the thing that I want to kind of point out here, which obviously I've kind of hit on before, is the fact that the reasoning why he's hardening Pharaoh's heart, but not just Pharaoh's heart, but his servants as well, is the fact that this is going to benefit generations to come. Okay, not just your sons, not just the next generation, but the generation after that. And go back a chapter there in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, it says this. It says, And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So I know we've hit on this many times, and the fact that this is the reason that he put Pharaoh in the position that he's in, and not only that, but that he hardened his heart, okay, so that he wouldn't just let him go. You know, he did one plague, and then he lets him go. He hardens his heart to where he won't end up letting them go so that he can show all these signs and wonders, because a normal human being would have let the children of Israel go a long time ago, okay? That's kind of the idea that you're getting there, is that only someone that's been hardened like Pharaoh would actually still be stubborn and holding on to, you know, not giving in. But go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I just want to hit on this point here on how this benefits the hardening of Pharaoh and the hardening of his servants. And you say, well, you know, Pharaoh is kind of this special case, you know, this special, you know, they'll say that about Abraham when it comes to Abraham believed God and is imputed unto him for righteousness. It's like, well, that's just a special case. Although in Romans 4, it says it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but unto all those which believe. And it goes on to the fact that it's not just for him, it's for everybody. But also the fact is that when we're talking about Pharaoh being hardened by God, it's not like that's just some like outlier. Like Pharaoh's just, you know, the exception. Like he hardened one person in the Bible and it was Pharaoh. No, actually it even says in the story that he hardens not only Pharaoh, but his servants. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, it's going to quote that Exodus 9:16. But in verse 17, it says, For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And this is where the Calvinists will come in and say, see, you know, from the womb he's making a vessel unto honor or dishonor or wrath or glory or whatever. But we don't see that with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he was hardened, you know, when he's an adult man, you know, leading a kingdom. And that's when he's hardened. And he's forming this vessel of wrath, if you will, for his will. Okay, now keep reading there in verse 22. Because basically he's saying someone might say this and try to say, well, why would he do this? You know, why would he harden somebody? And that's the question that most people would ask, you know, like, why does God harden people? What's the point of that? And verse 22, I love this because it's stating, like, what if, right? Now, obviously, this is saying this because it's true, okay? But it's kind of like this, like, let's have a conversation. What if God, you know? And it's kind of giving this hypothetical situation that's actually true. In verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So it's giving you this hypothetical as far as why would he harden somebody? Why was Pharaoh hardened? So that the whole world would know of his power and hear of his name. Why? So that people would get saved. That's why. So that he could have mercy on those that are ignorant and that are out of the way. You know, see, Pharaoh wasn't ignorant and his servants weren't ignorant. They held the truth in unrighteousness and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? But the question you have to ask is, why does God even darken their heart? Why doesn't he just kill them, right? Why doesn't he just take them out? Well, he has a bigger purpose for them in the fact that he's going to just suffer them and he's going to use them so that he can show his wrath on them. Because the wrath of God, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, which you don't have to turn there, it says that for the gospel, it says for the, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and it says that it's revealed on them that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so, you know, you have this dichotomy of God revealing his righteousness, and that it's revealed from faith to faith, meaning that, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And the idea that someone that's saved is going to show someone else how to get saved, and that's how you're going to get, you know, that's how that goes down the line. But also that the wrath of God is revealed on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that idea that he's going to show his wrath on these vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction. Okay. And I know I preached on, you know, Judas, but he's called the son of perdition. And, you know, he was a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, okay? But he's obviously used for a purpose, and God obviously, you know, works in those ways. And the only reason I bring this up is because God, you know, when we look at these stories, you say, well, why would he do this? Why would this be the route to go? Well, look at Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And you need to remember this, is that God's thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. And, you know, what we may think is the best way may not be, because the way which seemeth right unto a man, you know, thereof are the ways of death, right? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the idea there is that, you know what, a lot of times what we think is the right way and what we would think would be the best way and get the most people saved isn't actually the best way. But God knows best. And notice what it says here in verse 33. So Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's something we need to all remember, is the fact that God is the counselor. God is the one that has all wisdom. You know what? The wisdom of God, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest person on the earth. And the idea there is that we just need to trust in God. When he says that's the way it's done and that's the way he does it, guess what? That's the best way. That's the right way. Because you can look at it and be like, wow, it just seems that doesn't seem right. You know, that God would wipe out all these people, or God would harden this group of people over here, or God would do this or that. And you say, that just doesn't seem right. Yeah, to a man, that doesn't seem right. But his wisdom and the depths of his knowledge, we can't even comprehend that. And so, but the Bible will help us to know these deep truths, you know, and the idea is that the Holy Ghost will, you know, basically go down deep into that well of God's knowledge and show us, hey, let me show you a little insight as far as the way that God thinks. And this story with Pharaoh is brought up in Romans chapter 9 to give you an idea, like, hey, here's what God was thinking, here's why God did it, and here's the story. And again, you can see after all this stuff happens with Egypt and the Red Sea and all that stuff, you can see just from stories after that of how it affected other people, you know, from Rahab the harlot to others. Okay, so going back to Exodus chapter 10, let's get into this eighth plague of the locusts. This eighth plague. So these ones are definitely very very similar to the plagues that you would see in Revelation. Because there are locusts. I mean, the first woe is the locust coming out of the smoke of the bottomless pit. And, you know, it's a little different than what we're seeing here, because these locusts don't seem to be necessarily stinging people and hurting them, but more so killing everything as far as their crops go. Okay. But in verse 3 here, it says, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh." So this is, you know, basically a warning to him, saying, hey, you know what? If you refuse, these locusts are coming. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the 90s, and in 1999, there was cicadas. But we called them locusts. I mean, it was like, that's what I thought a locust was, okay, was the cicadas. Who here has seen a cicada? They came back, right? I mean, when was that? 2016 or 15 or something like that. Anyway, it didn't seem like it was as bad as 99. I mean, they had songs written about it. You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. Anyway, I always thought, when I thought of locusts, I thought of cicadas. But a locust is more like a big giant grasshopper. Okay, if you were to look up what a locust is, more so like locust is like a kind, whereas like a grasshopper is like a species of the locust family, if you will. Okay, so these things are flying in. They're basically hopping around like grass. They're eating everything in sight. Just give you a picture there. I had to kind of flush cicadas out of my mind. You know, when it talks about John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey, I pictured a cicada. You know, I pictured, you know, eating that. And I still remember to this day my cousin, like, eating a cicada with honey because of that Bible verse. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't the same thing that John the Baptist ate. But it's pretty funny nonetheless. So anyway, that being said, is that with the locust here, you may think that this isn't like a big plague, but I don't know about you, but when those cicadas hit, and I know it's a little different than the locust, but it'd be kind of the same thing. They dive bomb you. They stick on you. I mean, and obviously the biggest thing about this plague is the fact that they're eating all their crops. And notice that it says that it's going to eat the residue of that which the hail left. And if you remember when the hail hit, there were certain parts of the crops that it didn't hurt because it had not budded yet. It had not like come, like the wheat, I believe, and the rye, I think is the two that it mentioned. I don't have it in my notes, but I believe it's the at least the wheat. I know that. Basically says that it didn't hurt that because that hadn't come up yet. Okay. And I believe these locusts are hitting all that. And it talks about breaking the trees. Remember the hail was like breaking the trees because of, imagine that you see hail that's done all kinds of damage just in our day. But that being said is that these locusts are going to basically take care of everything else. It's just going to wipe it out. Okay. But the thing that's brought up here is that Pharaoh, you know, is going to state, okay, I'll let you go, but this is another one of those cases where he's giving stipulations on it. Remember the last time he said, well, you can go, just don't go very far away, right? And or basically do the sacrifices here. You know, so, yes, sir, worship the Lord, but do it here. And there's all these avenues as far as how Egypt is, or Pharaoh and Egypt is trying to keep them in and trying to keep them from doing exactly what God says. But first, this one is more of a chilling one, but it's one that you just need to know. The truth of the matter is that the world wants your kids, and the world does not want you to raise your kids for the Lord. They don't want you to raise your kids to serve the Lord. Okay, and notice what it says here. Notice what Pharaoh says here in verse 7. It says, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Okay, so his servants are hardened, but at the same time, they realize, like, hey, we need to save, the whole country's getting destroyed, right? And they say, let the men go. Okay, notice that that's what the servants said. And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? So notice that the servants are saying, let the men go. And the Pharaoh's like, who's going to go? Now, when you're reading this story of Moses coming back to deliver the children of Israel, do you think that they're just saying like, hey, we want to go and then come back, right? We're going to go out into the wilderness, but we're coming back. Nowhere does it say they're coming back, okay? But notice here that it says, who's going to go? And verse 9, it says, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. Notice this, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Notice what happened here, okay? Is that he's stating, no, you know, look to yourselves that your little ones go. Meaning that he's saying, not so. Your little ones aren't going to go. You that are men go. And notice that he's stating, like, no, everybody's going. We're all going. The little ones, the old ones, everything. We're all going. Okay, our sons, our daughters, you know, so men, women, children, and the elderly, everybody's coming with us, and we're going to go serve the Lord. But Pharaoh's like, no, just the men. And that's what the world wants. You know, see, the world doesn't care if a bunch of men got together and started serving the Lord. What they don't want to see is another generation coming up. And if you remember at the beginning of this chapter, what was it talking about? Is the fact that he's hardening Pharaoh's heart so that your sons and your sons' sons would know his name and know that he is the Lord. So it's about the next generation. Our focus should always be on the next generation, laying up for the next generation, and the fact that they're going to carry the torch after us. It's not about us. We're just holding that torch and going forward and passing that off to the next generation. And then that generation we'll also be looking to the next generation and saying, hey, we need to pass off the torch to that generation. So the idea here is that, you know what? We need to have our children in a church service. We need to have our children going out soul winning with us. We need to have our children serving and loving the Lord, and not just the men. Okay? Now the men obviously are going to be doing a brunt of the work, but at the same time, we're not just going to let them, you know, we're just going to come to church, we're going to do what we're going to do, and then just let the women and children just not do anything, not serve the Lord. They're going to stay back. Okay? No, but that's what the world wants. Okay? The world wants to get a hold of your children. That's why they want you to put them in the school system. They want to indoctrinate your children. They want to teach them everything that they want to teach them and get God out of that and get the authority structure of the parents out of the way. But go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you Titus 2:3. It says, "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And the idea here is that, you know what? You probably heard this phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that is true as the day is long. And the idea is that, obviously, who's going to be with the children more than anybody but the mothers, okay? But at the same time, I'm not taking the fathers out of the picture as well, because we're supposed to bring up our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're supposed to teach them, the Bible, teach them everything else. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, notice what it says here. It doesn't say, and I'm going to read this verse, but it doesn't say to have some Christian school teacher kid Bible doctrine or anything like that. Okay? And it doesn't tell you to send them off to someone else to go teach them. Actually, what does it say here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So who's supposed to be teaching them the word of God and the commandments of the Lord but the parents? Okay? Now, you know, obviously there's nothing wrong with your children coming to church and hearing preaching, but ultimately, children, your authority is your parents. Children, your authority is your mom, and ultimately your authority is your dad. Okay? And that is who you're going to be learning. Because if I preach something and your dad says, "You know what? I don't agree with that. I think that this is the best way to go. This is what the Bible teaches on this issue, and we're going to follow that." You need to listen to your father. Okay? And, you know, obviously no one's going to agree on everything. We're all going to have some little differences here. But if you say, "Well, pastor, you know, lets his kids do this, and pastor lets his kids, you know, watch this or do that," you know what? If your parent says no, guess what? You have to listen to them, okay? And we're all going to have different standards at some point there. But at the same time, when it comes to learning the Bible and when it comes to Bible doctrine, the buck stops at your parents, okay? Now, obviously, you as saved children, if you believe the gospel, you can read the Bible and you can see that that's what it states. And by the way, children and teenagers, you need to be reading this for yourself, and you need to be looking at it for yourself and knowing that this is true for yourself. Because when you get older and you get married or you leave the house, listen, you're not going to have your parents to just kind of push you into everything that you got to do. You got to make that choice for yourself and say, "You know what? I see it in the Bible. The Bible says that a man shouldn't wear that which pertaineth to a woman, nor a woman wear that which pertaineth to a man, and I should wear modest clothing according to the Bible. You know what? Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to do it. And you know what? My parents told me to do it. But you know what? I believe that's what the Bible says." And that's going to be the difference between the children that grow up and get away from the things of God because they just did it because their parents made them do it. And then the children that say, "You know what? They taught me actually why we do that. It wasn't just, well, you know, we have standards in this house, and as long as you're under my roof, we're going to abide by those standards, but you don't tell them why. You don't tell them, you don't give them a Bible verse why. Because guess what? When they leave the home, you're no longer the authority. God is. And if they don't know that that's what God wants them to do, then why would they follow it? Okay. So that being said, is that we need to teach our children to observe these things, because eventually they will go out of the home. And I know, you know, especially with, you know, my children, it's kind of hard to fathom that, you know, because they're so young. At the same time, Claire's going to be 7 this year, and like James is going to be 1. He was just born in my truck last year, and that seemed like that was just a day ago. And time flies, and before you know it, your children will be going out of the, outside the house, and they need to be knowing this for themselves. And you know what? It's your job, parents, to do that. And the world wants nothing. And I look at Egypt as being the world, okay? The world says, don't go too far. You can go a little bit. Don't go too far, though. Don't be one of those extremists, okay? Don't go out there too far and on that right wing there. I love it when people are just like, oh, these extremists. Guilty as charged, you know? I mean, in the world that we live in, being extreme is just, that's normal, right? Extreme right is like where the normal mark used to be. Because everything's just become complete insanity and insane asylum when it comes to everything else that's out there, okay? And when I'm talking about extreme right, I'm talking about what the Bible teaches. I'm not talking about, like, some crazy, stupid QAnon, like, neo-Nazi crap that's out there, right? I'm talking about the Bible, okay? But people look at that and they say that's extreme right, that's extremism. So be it. But we need to teach our children, and the world wants nothing more than to hold them back with them as you go out and do what you want to go do for the Lord. But you know what's more important is that the children go. It'd be more important that the children went out there and served the Lord than it would be for the adults to do it. But the adults obviously have to show by example. They're the ones that have to basically bring the children with them and do that. And I love, you know, Moses isn't given an inch here. He's just like, when he says, you can go, but don't go too far. He's like, no, we got to go 3 days journey. And then, you know, he left his he made him leave. And then here he's like, well, you can go, but only the men. He's like, no, we're going to go. Our young ones, our old ones, our daughters, our sons, everything, the sheep, the flock, we got to have stuff to sacrifice. And he doesn't give an inch. And I love that. And listen, we need to not give an inch in this wicked world that we live in when it comes to them wanting to indoctrinate our children. Now, they'll say, well, you're just up there brainwashing them with the Bible. What are they doing in their school system when they're teaching that there's more than two genders? If that's not brainwashing, I don't know what is. I mean, that's just pure insanity when they can't understand that there's only two genders in biology. But they're going to teach that. They're going to teach critical race theory. They're going to teach all this other garbage and humanism and everything else. And they want to say, you're indoctrinating them. You're brainwashing them. Listen, they're going to hear that garbage out there. But you know what? They need to hear the truth to begin with. And then they can debunk all that garbage later on. And, you know, we don't need to feed our kids to the wolves. I'm not saying that they're not going to know what evolution is. I remember when I told my daughter, Clara, and I was talking to Clara and Anna, and she was asking why we don't, like, they don't get on a bus and they don't go to a public school, right? Because they'll, like, see some show or something like that where they're getting on a bus. You know, you read, like, Berenstain Bears, you know. It's Berenstain, not Berenstain, or Berenstain, not Berenstain, because of Mandela Effect, right? No. Just because it's easier to say. Okay, but anyway, you'll read that book to them, and they're like, they're getting on a school bus, they're in school, they got desks, all this stuff. And so they're like, well, why don't we do that? And I'll say, well, because, one, I don't trust them to keep you safe at all, okay? Two, it's not necessarily what it's what they're teaching, but what they're not teaching at the same time, meaning that they're teaching you a bunch of stuff that's just flat out wrong. And I remember my daughter, she's like, well, what are they teaching you? Well, I said, well, you know, one thing that they'll teach you is evolution, which is the fact that we all came from monkeys. And they all busted out laughing. They're just like, what?
We came from monkeys, right? That's what they teach as fact in school today. Fact. I mean, you're just a country bumpkin if you don't believe that we came from monkeys. They're like, well, we came from orangutans or something like that. We didn't come from, whatever the case is. It's apes, you know, and it's not gorillas, it's apes. If anything, if I saw a gorilla, I'd be like, that's what we probably came from, right? I mean, it looks a little more like that. Nope, it's apes. But if you go all the way back, we come from a rock. Okay? We come from a rock that it rained upon. But if you go before that, we came from nothing, meaning that nothing exploded. And then that's where everything came to be, okay? That's what they teach you in school today. And, you look at that and be like, well, why don't you let them go and they'll figure it out? Listen, my kids already know off the cuff that's stupid. How ignorant that is, just off the cuff, how stupid that is. But they're going to hear that. Listen, and they're going to see all the stupidity that's out there. They're going to grow up. This generation is going to grow up and see the fact that there's people out there that literally think that they're a woman when they're a man. And you'll see a bunch of morons pandering to them and saying, yeah, that's a woman who's got a beard. Now, we used to think that in the circus, the bearded lady was a freak. That was the thing, right? That was, that was the freak show, right? That was the freak show that you were going to see. Nowadays, you're supposed to be praising them. They're beautiful and brave, right? Just wickedness. And listen, kids will see that stuff and they'll cringe and they'll think it's disgusting, and rightfully so. You have to train kids and brainwash kids to think that's normal. And I could do a whole sermon on that whole stupidity, okay? I need to go on. We're supposed to be talking about the plagues of Egypt. Well, the plagues of Egypt are coming on this nation for all the wickedness that's coming down the pike through the Christian fool system, the Christian fool system, the public fool system, all that stuff. So, but go back to Exodus chapter 10. And so you're going to see another place. He's going to basically say, you can go, but he's going to put a stipulation on it. And there's really three stipulations. Don't go too far. Your kids can't go. You can go, but not your kids. And then the next one's going to be a stipulation on that you can't basically take anything to do any sacrifices. Okay. But in verse 12 here, let's look at the devastation that these locusts inflict on Egypt. It says, in verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. So, I mean, get the picture. It's so thick of locusts, you literally can't even see the ground, right? It literally looks like a blanket of locusts that is just darkened by these locusts. And, I don't have this in my notes, but if you looked at Joel chapter 2, it talks about this army of locusts and caterpillars and like this, and it actually talks about this in Psalm, and I'm trying to make my sermon shorter, okay? So I'm trying not to just go overboard. If I go, I have 4 pages, okay? And once I got the 4 pages, I'm like, I got to stop, but in Psalms, what we're kind of seeing in Psalm 105 and the other place where it mentions this, it talks about caterpillars too. So it wasn't even just locusts, but there's other like insects and other stuff that are coming in on this, okay? But that being said is that, Yeah, that's devastating. And what you have to understand is that that's their cash crop that's going on there. I mean, that's their food, but also, I mean, if you think about it, where do they get a lot of money from? But probably, you know, from selling crops and doing all that as far as what they're bringing in goods. And so, you know, they're losing a lot of money. And the idea here is they're going to have a hard winter because where's all their food? All their food got eaten. All their food is being destroyed. I mean, this is devastating. Not just then, right? You could think, well, that's hard, you know. How long was that? A few days? Yeah, but what did that do? That destroyed all their food, okay? So it's devastating. It's going to be devastating for a whole year, if you will, until they can recuperate from that. Now, in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 16, we see Pharaoh kind of repenting again. You know, I kind of hit on this before when he does this, you know, earlier, where he's basically stating that he sinned and that they're wicked and all this stuff. But then after everything's, you know, the hail's gone, he's just like, he just sins the more, okay? So he repents again, if you will. In verse 16, it says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you.'" Notice that he says, "your God," right? He's not owning them. He's not saying that he's my... Now, here's the thing. The God of the earth, the true God, you know, he is God of all, okay? And whether Pharaoh wants to admit it or not, which he's not, he's his God too, okay? And remember this, that Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So he's saying, you know, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you." So that's interesting. He's like putting Moses in there. Verse 17, "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once." Now, I always just find it very interesting, you know, when he's just like, only this once, not the times before, not after this, but this one time. You know, this one time, forgive this, okay? It says, "And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only," right? Notice how he's like putting it very specific, like, you know, this one time and this death only, you know, forgive me for this, okay? It says in verse 18, it says, "And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." Now, it's interesting that I see the Red Sea there. It's kind of like this little, like, I don't want to say nugget, but basically the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea is going to happen, and it's kind of showing you, like, oh, the Red Sea is near here, okay, and the Red Sea is going to be brought up later. But that's where he casts all these locusts into the Red Sea. And obviously they came from the east. They went back to the east when it comes to how he brought them in. Now, like I said, you see Pharaoh kind of coming back saying, you know, "Forgive me, I've sinned." We saw this before, right? We saw Judas repenting himself that he had sinned and he betrayed the innocent blood. Then he went out and hanged himself. But here we see Pharaoh before doing the same thing and basically saying he sinned, we're wicked, all this stuff. And then as soon as the plague's done, he sins the more. Then another plague hits and same thing. "I've sinned, forgive me," all this stuff. You know what this means is that he can repent all he wants. It's not going to save him. No type of repentance is going to save him. And in go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, because it's interesting that we see these people that are repenting of their sins so much, but they just don't get saved. Isn't that interesting? Right? Judas repented of it. You know, people are like, "You got to repent of your sins to be saved." It's like, well, Judas repented of his sins. Pharaoh repented of his sins twice already. Both of them are in hell. But show me someone that repented of their sins and got saved and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm not against turning from your sins, but this whole thing of these people, you got to turn or burn, they're turning and burning. Like that should be their slogan, turn and burn. You know, turn from your sins and burn, because if you try to repent of your sins to be saved, you're going to hell. And it's just very interesting on how these false doctrines are completely backfire when it comes to what the Bible actually teaches. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, this is a great case of Pharaoh And the fact that he's repenting, he's turning from his sins, he's like being sorry for his sins, right? You got to be sorry. You got to have the sorrow. You got to be on your knees. You got to be crying. You got to turn from that sin to be saved. It's interesting because Pharaoh does it twice, yet he's still in hell. You know, Judas did it, hanged himself. He's in hell as the son of perdition. So, yeah, it's interesting how that works. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." You know why they crucified? They'd have to crucify the Son of God afresh? Because they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There's trees whose fruit withereth. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's who Pharaoh is. That's who Judas is, and they can repent from their sins all they want. They can turn and ask for forgiveness and be sorrowful for their sins, but they're still going to hell because God had taken away the fact that they cannot actually repent and believe on the gospel. Because it's repentance from dead works and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, not repentance from sinning, not repentance from, you know, whatever the case may be on that side of turning from some kind of sin. So I just think that's interesting, you know, that Pharaoh is, you know, he's sorry for his sin again, yet not saved. Yet the Bible says he's hardened by God. And you say, why do you keep bringing this up? Because people, I can guarantee you, people will try to bring up the fact that, well, if they're hardened, you know, then they'll look at somebody and be like, well, this person seems sorrowful. They said they're sorry. They said, you know, forgive me, I've sinned. You know, they look like they're penitent. Yeah, Pharaoh did too. Judas did too. So, you know what? You're like, well, I saw this queer, you know, this sodomite, and he was really sorry about, you know, all the people that he molested. And he was really sorry about all this other stuff and wickedness that he did. And he turned from that sin, and he was sorry for it, and he asked for forgiveness. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'll take the Bible over your anecdotal evidence, but also take the Bible and the fact that, yeah, Pharaoh did the same thing, Judas did the same thing. They're both reprobates. They're both twice dead. They're both in hell. What's your point? Actually, I have more validation for that argument that they are not saved by biblical examples, okay? So I just want to bring that up because I can see people trying to say that and use this like, well, you know, they seem like they mean it. Well, Pharaoh probably seemed like he meant it too. Now, go to Exodus chapter 10. We'll get into this ninth plague here, which is complete darkness, okay? So Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So again, you're kind of showing this separation of children of darkness, children of light, you know? but the idea here is that darkness that may be felt. Now, who here has gone, and some of us went to smoke hole caverns when we went on our retreat last year, but who has been in a cave where they turn off the lights, right? And that is kind of this darkness that you feel. You're just like, man, I feel like I've been clothed in with darkness, right? And that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with something where you can't see your hand in front of your face, right? And that's what they always tell you. Like, try to see if you can see your hand in front of your face. Nothing, right? You can't see anything. And so, now, what's interesting is that, you know, this eighth and ninth plague is you have locusts and you have darkness. And when you have the first woe in Revelation, you have this smoke. The bottomless pit is opened. What's the bottomless pit? Hell, okay? And it says, out of the smoke come these locusts, And they're tormenting men 5 months, but it says that the smoke darkens the sky so that it's dark, right? So you can imagine if it's like a volcano, right? You know, that would make sense, that would maybe be the case. But at the same time that that's happening, when you have the fifth trumpet sounding, you have the fifth vial where it says that there's darkness in the whole kingdom of the beast. Okay? So it's interesting how these kind of meld together, but you could also see how this represents hell. Right? It's dark. There's like these evil creatures, if you will, that are wreaking havoc. And just how this is hell on earth, if you will. But you can also see how in Revelation, it's actually a little worse, isn't it? Right? Those locusts have stings on, they have like scorpion stings on their tails. And they're literally, they're not just annoying, they're like tormenting people. And they're stinging people with their tails. And so, you know, obviously, I'm sure this wasn't great in Pharaoh's day. But one, it's localized. And two, it's killing the crops. It's not like stinging like the people. Okay. But darkness that may be felt. The interesting thing about this is the fact that go to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 is that outer space is dark, if you will, right? I mean, I don't think you have to take my word for that. But I mean, you kind of think of like outer space, you know, where the moon's, the sun, moon, and stars are at, and the planets and all that. It's dark, okay? And Job 38 and verse 9, it says, "When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it." So notice that it's talking about darkness being kind of like a swaddling band, meaning like it's kind of like this clothing. It's not just clothing. It's like kind of like a wrap, right? Think of like swaddling clothes, or like when you swaddle a baby, right? You're wrapping them tight in that garment, right? And when you think about darkness and be felt, you just kind of feel like you've just been like held tight with this darkness, if you will. And it's kind of like a garment. In Job 26:7, it says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Now, this is a great verse to kind of show you that the earth is in orbit. The earth isn't sitting on four pillars on the top of a turtle. Okay? It's not flat. Okay? He said it's not upon the circle of the earth. It's a great verse to show, like, hey, the Bible's scientific in the fact that we know that we're orbiting in space, if you will. But go to Psalm 104, and I want to give you a thought, and this may be maybe getting into mathematics a little bit here, but I just kind of want to think about this. We just had Pi Day recently, so, you know, upon the circle of the earth, pi, you know, we got to fit that in there somewhere. But in Psalm 104 and verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. It's interesting that he's talking about he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, you know, talking about kind of like space and everything. But then it talks about how he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and how it's kind of expanded, if you will. And so I'm not an astronomer or anything like that to really know, like, okay, I can prove to you that the heavens are being stretched. But they say that it's stretching, it's kind of like expanding. But to me, that would actually make sense because the Bible says that he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Okay, so it actually wouldn't be shocked if that was actually the case. The thing that's interesting to me is when you're dealing with gravity, okay, going back to the earth is round and gravity exists, but I appreciate that, amen. But is it special relativity or general relativity that deals with gravity? Because I'm thinking of like two different things now, and I'm like, My brain is going. Anyway, the idea with gravity, though, you say, well, what is gravity? Well, it's interesting because you can test gravity in the fact that basically if you have a ball right here that has like a really heavy mass, and let's say you put like another little ball up here and you had it on a scale. If you had it on a scale over here, it would have a certain weight, right? But if you put it over here, it would have a little more weight to it, okay? That's the principle of gravity, okay? Is that the sun is like huge and has great mass, and everything's orbiting around the sun, okay? The Earth has more mass than the moon, and the moon orbits around there. But the question is why? Why does it do that, right? And the theory is the fact that gravity and mass, the idea of mass bending space, okay? And you can imagine this. You could do a test like this where you do like a spandex type of sheet, and you can put like a big like lead ball in the middle of it and say like that's the moon or the sun. And you can take basically another little ball and you can spin it and it'll like orbit around it, okay? Now, obviously that's a 2D example for a 3D illustration, because if that was reality, then we'd all be just spiraling to the sun and die, okay? Because eventually it's going to get to the middle, right? But the idea is that if darkness is like a garment and space is stretched out like a garment, that's actually, like, if you look at that theory, what it looks like. It looks like, if you were to look at that theory in like the 2D dimensions, it's kind of like you see the planets and the sun, and you kind of see like almost like a garment where it's kind of bending space to where it's, and I know it's getting deep, okay? But I'm just trying to show you that like it's interesting how the outer space is dark, but how it's kind of like a garment and how it's like a curtain to where it's bending, and that's why things orbit each other and how we test it that way, and how even the theory makes sense that way, but yet the Bible actually describes it that way. You know, when it comes to outer space, when it comes to darkness, and just how God created everything. And anyway, I want to stop on that because I want to get through the rest of the sermon here. But you know, I was just reading through here, and it, you know, that type of stuff. The fact that you can test gravity, and the question is, yes, that's heavier, but why, right? That's the question you're asking, is why does it do that? Because a lot of people are like, yes, gravity exists. When you jump off a building, you're going to fall down. But why? Why does it do that? Why are we on this ball, right, this sphere, but yet when you're in one spot over here, you know, why don't you fall off, right? Why isn't everything pushing down? Why is everything pulling in to the center, right? And, you know, the idea of space just being like a garment, and it has to do with mass and everything. Anyway, I'm going to leave it at that, and you know, I don't want to go too deep into that. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. So darkness that can be felt. I kind of want to just hit on that. If you get anything out of this in a cave, you feel like it's a garment. Okay, go to a cave, turn out the lights, and you'll feel it. Okay, it's real. Like you feel it. Okay. Now, it also says that for 3 days it was dark. So it was completely dark, pitch black. They couldn't see each other for 3 days. Well, how long was Jesus in the grave? For 3 days and three nights. And where was he? He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And what's in the heart of the earth? Hell. Because it says his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So you can definitely see a picture here. And you say, well, you know, would these plagues represent, you know, what Jesus had to do for us? Well, wait until the next plague and you'll find out really quick, right? It's the Passover, right? That is literally the last plague, is one of the greatest representations of what Jesus did. He's the Passover lamb. So, but in Matthew chapter 27, there's something interesting too, is verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when Jesus was on the cross, I believe this is when he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I believe this is the moment it happens, and there's 3 hours of darkness when this happened. And at the end of that, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after that, he gives up the ghost and dies, okay? Now, some people say, well, you know, that's where he paid for, you know, like, you know, they'll say, well, you know, that's where he paid for an eternity of our sins. Yeah, I mean, that's where he took it on his body, okay? Okay, and I do believe that those 3 hours kind of represent that, you know, of sin being taken upon him. But the 3 days and three nights is crucial to the gospel. I mean, that's what you hear all the time, that he died and, you know, on the third day he rose again. Okay, that 3 days and three nights he was dead. And that's where, obviously, he took it on his body, but he also, you know, his soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights to pay for those sins. And his body was also in the grave for 3 days and three nights, you know. And the wages of sin is death. That means before he rose from the dead, his body still had sin on it, right? It had to, because he was dead, okay? So just to show you kind of that representation, it's interesting because this is the last plague before you have the Passover or the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. And the idea of, obviously, we know what that represents when it comes to the gospel and everything. Go to Exodus chapter 10. The last thing I'm going to show you here is the fact that Pharaoh is going to give another stipulation. He's like, oh, I'll let you go, but... And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So he's finally giving in. All right, you can take your children with you. Like we were going to not let our... Like we're just going to leave our children in Egypt, right? And anyway, the idea... But people do this all the time, okay? Where they'll go out and do what they should be doing, but they'll just leave their children behind and not bring them with them where they go. But keep reading there in verse 25. It says, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. So imagine Moses here, right? He's dealing with this reprobate this whole time, right? This hardened guy. And he's like, don't see my face again. The next time you see my face, you're going to die. And he's just like, good. Right? I mean, that's kind of his attitude. He's like, that's well, good. Finally, you know, I don't have to see you anymore, right? He's not heartbroken by this. He's just like, well, I won't see you again. And he doesn't, you know. And the idea there is that, you know, obviously there's going to be one more plague that's going to happen here. Now, the thing that I get from this when it comes to the fact that Moses is saying, no, we need to take sacrifice. We need to take stuff with us to sacrifice to our Lord, is the idea that people will say this to Christians, and even in America, it's like, well, yeah, go do your thing. Go serve the Lord. But, you know, don't come out and knock on my door. Don't come out and bother me with that. Don't impose your stuff on me. Don't, you know, basically, you can serve the Lord, but only in the confines of which I can tell you that you can serve the Lord, right? And go to Acts chapter 4, and nowadays, there's so much censorship on, you know, what you're supposed to be saying and what you're not supposed to be saying when it comes to all these social media outlets. I mean, we've been banned off YouTube and all this other stuff. And you speak, you preach the truth about the sodomites, you preach the truth about, you know, just even adultery or, you know, anything like that, they come after you and they want to destroy you. They want to take away your job. They want to destroy, you know, everything that you have. And they're coming at you because they want you to basically, you know, sit down, shut up, and worship your God in private, and don't bother us with it. And, you know, basically, do it the way we tell you to do it, right? And notice what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 15, dealing with the apostles when, you know, all they did was a good thing. They healed somebody, right? God forbid that you do something good. And it says in verse 15, it says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So, I mean, deal with this wickedness right here. The idea is just like, we can't deny the fact that they did something really great and everybody saw it. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to destroy them, right? How are we going to, you know, go against this? Obviously there's no righteousness in what they're trying to do here. In verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Now that's kind of a slap in the face, right? He's kind of like, you need to judge this. Is it better for me to hearken unto you or unto God? That should be a very easy answer. Obviously, he should be, answering to God and not to man. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So they let them go, and basically they're threatening them, you know, don't teach in this name. Chapter 5, go to chapter 5, verse 27. Guess what they did? They kept doing it. And just as much as Pharaoh wants to basically limit what you're supposed to be doing and limit, you know, how you're supposed to serve God or tell you how to serve God, you know, he wants to tell you how far to go out from the world. He wants to tell you whether you can take your children or not when you go do it. But he's also telling you how to sacrifice them to the Lord and how to give to the Lord and how to do what you should be doing for the Lord and serving the Lord. The world wants to tell you how to serve God, but they don't give a rip what the Bible says. You know, the Bible tells us how we're supposed to serve God and love God and do what he tells us to do. And the world wouldn't know what the Bible said if it hit him in the face. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. And, you know, constantly you hear the world saying, well, you know, if you were like Christ, you wouldn't do this. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't preach that. It's like, you mean like that your children may be vagabonds, and that your posterity would be destroyed in the earth, and that your wives would be barren, and that you would die like the untimely birth of a woman, that God would break your teeth in your mouth. You mean like that? I'm just giving you a couple, you know, a few. That's Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, that's not Christian-like. You mean like when Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? And he just started just laying down all the wickedness that they're doing and saying, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You mean like that? You mean like where he called Herod a fox? You know, where he's calling them serpents and vipers? Anyway, that being said, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So, what's the answer here? I'm not going to obey Pharaoh and say, well, you know, I know that we're supposed to go out and do sacrifices and we're supposed to do these certain things of the law, but, you know, what Pharaoh told us that we can't do it. I know we're supposed to go out 3 days into the wilderness, but Pharaoh said, no, you got to stay closer to Egypt. Can't do that. I know that we're supposed to teach all our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but, you know, Pharaoh said, no, just the men. You know what we say to that? We're going to obey God rather than men. And you know what? We're going to go 3 days journey out into the wilderness and serve God. We're going to take our young ones and our old ones and our sons and our daughters and our cattle and our, you know, pigs now in the New Testament, right? And we're going to take all that with us to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, obviously, I'm speaking proverbially here because obviously we're not actually in the Old Testament where we're actually doing animal sacrifices. But all those things have spiritual applications when it comes to the sacrifices that you do for the Lord and how you serve the Lord. And you know what? The world is constantly trying to tell us how to do that and how far you should take that. Don't go too far, you know. You know, yeah, serve the Lord, but don't go too far with that. Now, I'm going to go as far as the Bible tells me to go. And if you don't like how far that goes, then you know what? That's your problem. But that's what the Bible teaches we should do. And this is a great example of how the world is always going to try to pull you back. They're going to try to, you know, tone it down. They want to tone you down. They want to pull you back and say, nah, you don't want to go that far. You don't want to have your children doing that. You don't want to do this or this. And you know what? Just do what the Bible says, and it'll take care of you. And you know, we're gonna homeschool our children and keep them out of the wicked, school system that's out there today. You say, well, you're saying that every single teacher out there is wicked? I'm not saying every single teacher out there wicked, but I'll say this, is that most of them are. Most of them are a bunch of leftist nut jobs. Facts, okay? They are. I mean, go down to the elementary school, the middle school, the high school, and ask, and do a poll on how many Democrats and Republicans there are in there. And I'm not here to like say Republicans are like the light of the world here, okay? And what was it? I think it was Pastor Jimenez that said this one time. He said, you know what? God's not a Republican, but the devil's definitely a Democrat. And I like that. I agree with that. You know, it's like God's not a Republican, but the devil's definitely a Democrat. And that being said, is that no, I'm not gonna trust them to take care of my kids when they're not carrying guns in this perilous world that we live in. They're against guns, they're against all that, but yet if there's a school shooting, they're just gonna be sitting ducks and not take care of my kids. And so, and plus I'm not gonna trust them when they're trying to teach a bunch of LGBT, AARP, wicked sodomite agenda crap to my kids, and teach humanism and teach evolution and teach all this garbage that's not scientific, that's not accurate. I'm not gonna let them teach that garbage to my kids. And it's interesting because, and maybe I should just preach a whole sermon on like why we don't put our kids in public school. But you know what? It used to be taboo to homeschool children. But I was just getting I had my teeth cleaned from my dentist, and we became best friends, like just right there, right? Because we were talking about homeschooling and stuff like that. He's like, yeah, homeschool. He's like, yeah, the stuff they teach them. I mean, just. I'm running into people all the time that are homeschooling. This is not a fringe thing anymore when it comes to this, okay? A lot of people are opening their eyes to it, that there's just crazy wickedness that's being taught. It's not the same public school that I went to. And when I went, it wasn't the same public school that my parents went to. And you know what? If you get anything out of the sermon today, know this, is that Pharaoh doesn't want your children to go serve the Lord. And Pharaoh is a reprobate. And we have a bunch of those pharaohs that are in our government today that are a bunch of reprobates. You don't think Nancy Pelosi is a reprobate? You don't think, who's the other ones out there? You know, Joe Biden, Camel Face, Kamala. Like all these people are wicked reprobates. I mean, these people are, they're not these people that are just ignorant. No, they're wicked. They are deep-seated wicked, and they want nothing more than that your children don't serve God. And they're going to try everything they can to try to keep them out of that. The media and industrial complex, Hollywood, all the stuff that's being pumped down, you know, that mainstream vine is trying to get your kids away from you as parents and get away from the things of God. And I'm going to leave it at that because those are two plagues. You know, we have the locusts, we have the darkness. And hopefully I didn't get too far off rogue on that. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for these lessons that we can learn dealing with these plagues, but also just dealing with how Pharaoh dealt with Moses when it came to what he would allow and what he wouldn't allow until he finally does let the children of Israel go. But Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. Keep us safe. Give us safe travels, and Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 121. Song 121. We'll sing Like a River Glorious. If you would stand, we'll sing song 121.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it grows.